This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
It was called The Surge. A report came from the Jerusalem Post a couple of weeks ago that after the October 7th attack, anti-Semitism is triggering a revival among U.S. Jews. A revival for what? Well, not a revival of Christianity, but a revival of Judaism. In the wake of the unspeakable horrors of October 7th and all that has taken place thereafter, an entire new scene, says the Jerusalem Post, is opening, and we have the world to begin again. Many assumptions and paradigms, not just of Israelis, but of American Jews too, perished in the wake of October 7th. Many disturbing features characterize the new world in which we find ourselves, but also, as we shall see, a historic opportunity. The most obvious and most disturbing feature of this new world is the resurgence of anti-Semitism. Anti-Semitism has long, ugly history in the United States, dating back to the founding of the Jewish community in colonial times. In fact, automaker Henry Ford, influenced by the protocols of the Elders of Zion, described the international Jew as the world's foremost problem. Radio priest Father Charles Coughlin, now known to have been in the pay of the Nazis, preached to 10 millions of listeners that Jews were both international financiers and communists among the United States. Following World War II, however, Americans' anti-Semitism declined as awareness about the destruction of European Jewry increased. From the Nazis. The former director of the Anti-Defamation League, Benjamin Epstein, described the years following World War II as a golden age for American Jews. And then things declined among the diaspora. That is, those Jews in America. But now, according to the Jerusalem Post, the anti-Semitism is triggering a revival in U.S. Jews, a revival to Judaism. So here's my question. If October 7th could trigger a revival among Jews of Judaism in America, what would trigger a revival among Christians in America? Would persecution, if anti-Semitism, would drive a revival of Jews in America? Would persecution drive a revival of Christians in America? Maybe, maybe not. And we want to take a look at the implications of that here on the program today as we look at both the developments of persecution around the world, but also we take a look at the nature of God's provision amid times of increasing persecution. Does God make provision, and what is the nature of that provision? Is it provision such that it protects all who profess the name of Christ from dangers, from death itself as a result of persecution? Obviously not, because Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle James, the Apostle John, all warned about those things. So what kind of provision does God make amid times of persecution? We want to take a look at that here on Viewpoint today, and it should be of interest to just about anyone who professes the name of Christ. And so I welcome you aboard. I'm Chuck Crismeyer. It's Conversation with Ever-Increasing Conviction, Talk That Transforms, as always here on the program, as we confront the deepest issues of America's heart and home. The Christian Post contained this headline, Shadows of Intolerance. Shadows of Intolerance. A persecution watchdog that has spent years exposing anti-Christian atrocities across the globe contends that Christians in the West, that is in Europe and America and Canada and so on, can learn a great deal from fellow believers in duress around the world. When you see the joy of the persecuted church, this is, to me, the valuable lesson that we need in the West, said David Curry, the CEO of Global Christian Relief. They're under pressure. They're under constraints. But yet they're bold, and they're happy, and they're present. Curry described taking a recent trip to Nigeria, where Christian persecution has reached a fever pitch, the greatest anywhere in the world. He said, amazingly, individuals still exuded joy and hope, which in turn left him encouraged. He said, I don't want to go through those things, but I've seen it take them deeper in their faith, and it's encouraging. Some people, understandably, are so broken mentally and spiritually due to the intense trauma they face. But still, the perseverance has left him deeply encouraged and inspired on his own journey. That, my friends, is the real perseverance of the saints. And while the U.S. and Western world are nowhere near as saturated with anti-Christian sentiment yet as are many other nations around the globe, Curry cited shadows of persecution, censorship, and intolerance toward faith that can be observed in Western Europe and America. But he said we can still learn lessons from the persecuted church around the world, how they have kept strong. We want to talk about that. In fact, one of the things that we talk about in my latest book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, is exactly that. How do we remain strong amid the efforts to weaken us and destroy us? How do we do that? In America and the Western world, we have had such a mediocre, pablum style of churchianity that it's very hard for us to relate to serious persecution. It's almost as if we can't believe such a thing would take place in the United States of America. Yeah, there might be some problems. There might be this, there might be that, but not major persecution like is being seen in so many places of the world. Apparently, that's not true, because it's increasing. In fact, so much increasing that even Donald Trump has come out, not so much talking about persecution per se, but talking about how our country has so fallen away from its Christian moorings that he believes that we need a spiritual revival in America. That's Donald Trump, my friends. Wow. In Rwanda, in Africa, they've shut down thousands of churches, 5,600 churches in July of this year alone, nearly a third of those that were inspected, and 13,000 religious institutions were inspected by authorities. And it's continuing on. In America, a woman named Pagan, somebody might call it Pagan, P-A-G-A-N, has sued a university for firing her after she converted to Christianity. That's in America, right there in New York. I thought that's where the Statue of Liberty was. In New York, New York City? Maybe we should talk about this, and we will, right after this break. Stay tuned, friends. When persecution comes, what kind of provision has God made? Are you interested? Stay tuned. Again, this is Viewpoint.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismire, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
Today, a Christian businessman stopped by our offices locally and picked up four copies of my new book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Why did he do that? Well, because, as he said, I listen to your program every single day and have for years. And I believe that this subject is so important, I want to put this book in the hands of a pastor that I know. I want to put the book in the hands of friends and other people that I think might be responsive to this message. But how about you? What have you done? Many of you have obtained numerous copies of the book under the Persecution Project. How's that going? Have you distributed any of those books? Where have you distributed them? Have you been in prayer over where they should go? God will use that effort because you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You're his hand extended. So get those books out there, my friends. And if you don't have a copy of the book, you need to get one. Maybe you need to get numerous copies, several. Get one to your pastor. Get one to your relatives, your friends, your business colleagues, your neighbors, and so on. When persecution comes, it's written to Christians. This is not an evangelistic book. It's a book written to Christians to prepare hearts for perilous times. $25, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. Saveus.org, you can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries. P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. If you're getting more than one copy, add $2 for each additional copy after the $6. Okay? All right. Now, let's go back to the woman named Pagan, or Pagan, P-A-G-A-N, however you correctly pronounce her name. Her university fired her for converting to Christ. Her name is Tiona Pagan, who worked at the City University of New York, CUNY, as a staff member, and she was terminated her employment after she converted to Christianity, according to a discrimination lawsuit that was filed last week. She alleges she was denied a religious accommodation for an aspect of her job that required her to recruit students for a fellowship focused on the promotion of LGBTQ rights and causes. When Pagan converted to Christianity in April of 2022, months after beginning her job in November of 2021, she suddenly found her duties related to the fellowship in conflict with her sincerely held religious beliefs. After my hire, she said, I was told that the committee was particularly drawn to me because of my youthful maturity and willingness to stand boldly for issues plaguing our generation. She said, ironically, when I decided to finally stand for the truth, who is Jesus Christ, they chose to terminate my employment. Pagan was hired for the position right after graduating from the honors program at the college. She oversaw 9 other fellowship programs, and less than 10% of her job was devoted to the LGBT-centered program. So she thought the religious accommodation would be an easy fix and compromise, especially since she had collaborated with her supervisor on other projects where roles were shifted smoothly. So she first brought the issue to her supervisor in April of 2022, offering her written request to have more of a stakehold in the other programs to compensate for my absence in the LGBTQ program. She said, told the supervisor, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, and there are certain beliefs and behaviors that come with that. Pagan alleges in the lawsuit that she was interrogated about her beliefs during a June 2022 meeting with her supervisor and the human resources director. She was then placed on administrative leave, and they told her the contract would not be renewed. She said she was willing to risk her job because she could no longer give students scholarships that enabled them to, as she said, invest in sin. She said, little did I know that my life would radically change in such a brief period. And I even pray for the prosperity and peace of God for those that I'm filing suit against. Well, friends, it's just one more indication of the growing resistance to the Christian faith and everything that it stands for. If you're not willing to give up what Jesus says and what God the Father says a Christian, a true follower of Christ, will believe and obey, then you become the odd man out and public enemy number one. And that's what's happening. That's how it's happening in America so far. But persecution is picking up steam and taking on other parameters that are becoming ever more destructive in this country. In Nigeria, over 16,000 Christians were killed in 4 years as violence in Nigeria continues unabated. A lot of it has been at the hands of radicalized Muslim Fulani herdsmen who are responsible for 55% of the Christian deaths. A policy of concealing the religious identity of the victims is distorting the reality of the situation. Across Nigeria, over 21,000 people were abducted in 2,700 attacks. 11,600 distinct attacks where individuals were killed or abducted. Christian captives facing harsher conditions and higher risks of execution compared to other people abducted. On average, 8 attacks involving killings or abductions occurred daily over a 4-year period in Nigeria. Every day. 8. Every day for 4 years. Now, what we want to take a look at is not whether or not persecution is here, not whether or not persecution was promised by Jesus, which it was. He said, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? The Apostle Peter talked about the necessity of enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. The Apostle James, the brother of Jesus, talked about the trials and tribulations that would come upon professing Christians for their faith. Paul talked about the same thing. In fact, he himself suffered as much or more persecution than any of the other disciples. So, in one sense, there's a price to pay for being a Christian. A price to pay. So, we say that Jesus paid it all. You know, the song, Jesus paid it all to him I own. Yes, that's true. Jesus did pay it all for our sin. But the same Jesus said that there's going to be a cost to following him. And that cost has not been preached in this country for a very long period of time. We've been too interested in marketing the gospel and have forgot the master in the process. So the master has become somewhat just of a mascot as we promote salvation without consequences, without the cost of discipleship. So, first of all, we got a problem with regard to what even in the world is a Christian. What is a Christian? And sometime, perhaps next week, we'll talk about an article that just came out from a leader in Africa talking about the issue of so-called eternal security or once saved, always saved, and so on. And how he analyzed that, and we in America need to hear what he had to say. But suffice it to say that there is a cost to discipleship. Jesus said, if you will not take up your cross daily, you cannot be my disciple. In other words, you can't claim to be my follower. You cannot claim to be my follower unless you're willing to take up your cross daily, not once, but daily. That has to do with what we call the cost of discipleship. And so a Christian is one who not only confesses Christ as Savior, but walks with him as Lord and takes up his cross and lives what he says or she says she believes. Soundbite Christianity isn't going to cut it at the pearly gates. In fact, it's not going to cut it when persecution comes. So, we need to analyze whether or not we're truly a follower of Jesus Christ. Going to church doesn't make you a follower of Jesus Christ any more than walking into a garage makes you a car. You can claim to be a car. You can identify as a car. You can claim that you love cars, but it still doesn't make you a car. So, with that having been said, we want to go forward and talk about what qualifies us for God's provision amid times of persecution. And what kind of provision does God make? If we're following the line of cheap grace, the question is, am I even entitled? Do I have standing before God to claim any of his provisions, any of his promises? I think not. You see, from God's perspective, we have to belong to the people group to whom the promises are made. In the Old Testament, the promises were made to the physical descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who came, who God in his mercy and through his love and his truth took them with a mighty hand out of Egypt. But at the same time, even though there were 600,000 men, 20 years of age and older, that he took out of Egypt, only two of them were allowed into the promised land. Only two of them got the promise. God made the promise to all of them, but only two of them got the promise, Joshua and Caleb, because they had a different spirit. In other words, the promise was made to a people group, but the only ones who were entitled to claim the promise from God's viewpoint were those who, shall we say, bore the cost of discipleship and agreed with God on every point. Now, that having been said, transferring that to the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, all the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ. Well, yea and amen to whom? Yea and amen only to the people to whom they were made. What people group to in the New Testament were the promises of God made to? Those who believe in Jesus Christ, who walk according to his word, his will, and his ways. In other words, as evidence of their belief, they trust him, walk by faith in obedience. That's the people to whom the promises are made, which would include just about anybody in general who claim to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. However, all of the Jewish people, or the Hebrews that came out of Egypt, believed that they were the heirs according to the promise. They all did. They all believed in God. They all believed that they were the heirs according to the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yet they didn't receive the promises. Did God fail? Did he break his promise? No. Because his promise was made only to those who obeyed him. That's the whole message of the Old Testament, friends. And God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. So God's promises of provision and protection and so on in these perilous times are reserved only for true followers or disciples of Jesus as Savior and Messiah. True followers are those who not only make a confession of faith, but, as Jesus said, who do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, just as he did. So if we would purport to stand on the promises, we first have to have standing through faithful obedience to claim them. We must, from God's viewpoint, be true disciples. With that having been said, we want to take a look for the balance of the program as to the nature of those promises of provision, protection, fearlessness, and courageousness in times of perilous times like these. We'll be right back.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries. on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, SaveUS.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived. Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Welcome back to Viewpoint. I'm Chuck Chrismeyer. Today we're talking about God's provision, promise of provision and protection amid perilous times, amid persecution, and something that we should all be interested in and concerned about, because those promises are made to a people group. That people group meaning, by definition, those who have embraced Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who walk with him in spirit and in truth. In other words, not soundbite churchianity, but the real thing, who truly, truly walk with Jesus Christ as both Savior and Lord, true disciples, and who are willing to carry the cost, bear the cost of discipleship, which involves persecution. So then, what about those who are walking with the Lord in the light of his word? As the song says, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still and with all who will trust and obey. So, suppose we're doing that. We're trusting and obeying, realizing, of course, that we hold this treasure in earthen vessels. Not one of us is absolutely perfect. And that's why we're given the opportunity, as the Holy Spirit convicts us with a still small voice, to confess our sin. And when we do and keep short accounts with God, he's faithful to forgive our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a life pattern. That's a life pattern. But if we live according to that pattern now, what is the nature of the provision and protection that God provides to us in perilous times? There are four areas that I think need to be considered in this regard. One area is provision, our needs. Another is protection, safety. Not only physical safety, but spiritual safety. Another is a promise of fearlessness. And finally, promises of courageousness. Notice that none of these have to do with making us wealthy. None of them have to do with a lot of the kinds of things that are marketed today to try to seduce people to embrace Jesus Christ without confession of sin and without truly being converted. In other words, they want the goodies without the gospel, or they want to redefine the gospel without submitting to God's word, will, and ways, the cost of discipleship. So we're going to take a look for just a little bit here and see what these look like. And it begins with God's representation to Moses of who he is. You remember there in the book of Exodus, God called Moses to lead the people, the Hebrew people, out of Egypt to go to Pharaoh and say, thus saith the Lord, let my people go. So Moses did not feel adequate to do that. And there was not a long-standing relationship with the Lord at that time. God even had to reveal to himself as to who he was. So Moses asked God in trepidation. He says, well, who should I tell the people that you are? What authority am I going to have? That's basically what he was asking. What authority am I going to have to come before the people and before Pharaoh and say, let my people go? And God responds with these words. He says, I am who I am. Now, it may sound strange to us. I am that I am. He said, that's what you're going to say to Israel, that I am has sent me unto you. So what does that mean? Well, the words I am were kind of a summary statement, a distillation of all of the aspects of who God represents himself to be. And so God reveals later in the Torah some names, some titles by which he intends to be known among the Hebrew people, later called Jews. One is called Jehovah Jireh, or Yireh, Jehovah our provider. Another is Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah our healer. Another is Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah our banner. Another is Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah our peace. Another, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah our shepherd. So what God was actually saying, he was discipling his people through Moses in this regard. Here is how I want you to know me, God says. I'm your provider. I am your healer. I am your banner. I am your peace. I am your shepherd. I am your commander-in-chief of my kingdom, an army of righteous warriors in which you serve. That's who he is. So, our incredible umbrella of protection under which lay all of God's promises is this: provision, protection, fearlessness, and courageousness. So, when God promises to provide, what he's doing is saying, I'm going to make available everything necessary to accomplish my will, as defined solely by my viewpoint, not by your viewpoint, not by my viewpoint. So his promises to provide our needs are made to a people group that he alone identifies as called by his name and who purport to be his people. And in order for us to individually claim any of God's promises, including the promises of provision, we individually then must belong to that people group to whom the promises are made. Only then, by implication, can you and I claim those promises as individual persons or families. So in other words, all the broad promises are inclusive only to the people group to whom they are given. We need to understand that, because the Bible clearly says you have no right to take in your mouth the promises of God if you do not have right standing with God, walking faithfully in his word, will, and ways. You're not eligible. You see, in a sense, what he's saying is, look, I know that there's going to be a relatively few number of people who are truly going to walk with me. And I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people, just like he said to Israel, those who would follow him. But if you really want to be prepared when everything is coming against you, you're going to have to understand that I'm going to be the one to determine what your needs are to serve me and my kingdom. Not to serve you, but to serve me. So God's a father. He desires to provide for his children, the true family of God, just as true earthly father should provide for his own flock. Each child is provided sufficiently for his own needs, but the needs may be somewhat different depending upon their age, their maturity, and different situations for each child, like health situations and so on. God knows that. God's economy does not mandate absolutely equality of provision. Now, so God, even the face of growing persecution, has promised to provide all our needs and an abundance for every good work that he requires of us, that he requires of you or of me, specifically in our particular areas of service. But as persecution rises, it places increasing pressure upon otherwise normal circumstances and the provisions to which we have become accustomed. So for those who aren't spiritually prepared to endure rapidly expanding persecution, what's going to happen? Well, their faith in the Lord is quickly going to become frayed, tested to the max, and many are going to fall away and apostatize from their once claimed faith. They're going to shift their trust to the temporal promises of the rising beast empire and the counterfeit Christ. So the coming levels of persecution are going to try and test the faint of heart whose faith is not deeply rooted. Now you understand why the byline or subtitle of my new book, When Persecution Comes, is Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. Preparing hearts for perilous times. That's the most important thing. It's not knowing that persecution is coming, but it's preparing our hearts because it is coming. It's not if it's going to come, it's when it's coming. Notice the title is not if persecution comes, it's when persecution comes. So, I hope you'll get a copy of the book because it's going to encourage you. It's going to build up your faith. It's going to strengthen you. It's going to give you as a father, as a mother, as a grandparent, as a pastor, as a youth pastor, and so on. It's going to give you an opportunity to sit down perhaps with a small group, maybe of teenagers, maybe your family. You're going to have lots of questions. There are lots of questions at the end of each chapter to help you massage and apply what is being read, to assist you. You can't claim, there's no way you can pick up this book and claim you don't know what to do. It's so easy. So easy. But we have to start. And that's why the book was written, to give everyone an opportunity to prepare, because those times are here. They just are, unfortunately. The book is available to you right there on our website, saveus.org, saveus.org, $25. You can call us at 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or you can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Again, writing a check at $6 for postage and handling. And if you order more than one book, add $2 for each additional book. We'll be right back to look at more some provisions.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, "I'll build my church." Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, "Behold how they love one another." Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
We're talking about God's promise of provision during difficult times, perilous times, times of persecution, and so on. And God is a righteous Father. He's promised to provide all of our needs, not necessarily our desires. And our needs may vary according to our circumstances, but it's all according to his viewpoint. You see, God has a different plan and a different purpose for each one of us. Yes, including you. He does. And we need to accept that. Like Queen Esther, you see, she realized that she was the only one that could make a difference to save her people from the wicked machinations of Haman. The time was short, and she had to make a decision. Her uncle Mordecai said to her, "Who knows but what you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" He didn't talk to anybody else about that. She had been brought into the king's household. She had been shown great favor to the king as his queen. She was placed in a unique place. Nobody else was in that place. Nobody. You might be in a similar kind of a place, maybe not so exalted, but every one of us is in a certain place where God calls us to make a difference. Yes, no matter how little you think you are, you have a purpose. So we need to accept that purpose. So Queen Esther said, "Look, I realize that if the king does not stretch out his golden scepter to me, I'm dead. But if I perish, I perish." Now she had to cast all of her care, all of her trust on God. She did not know what God would do. She didn't know. She said, "If I perish, I perish." When the three Hebrew young men refused to bow down to the golden statue on threat of being thrown into a fiery furnace, they did not know what God would do. In fact, they said to the king, "Look, we can't bow down. We won't bow down. If you throw us into the fiery furnace and God delivers us, fine. But if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down." Notice they did not have the confidence that God was going to deliver them. God doesn't deliver every single person. He has a reason for not delivering certain people. You can read a lot about that in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, in the last, 10 to 12 verses. Not everybody had a great deliverance. There were others who did not. Isaiah didn't have a great deliverance. They threw him in a log and sawed him in half. Peter was hung upside down, crucified upside down. Every one of the disciples suffered martyrdom, except for perhaps the Apostle John, who was exiled to Patmos, where God had him in a position where he could write the book of Revelation. See, God has his plan. He has his purposes for each individual. We need to understand that, and American thinking and teaching does not help us in that regard. Paul said, "I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So, how does God provide? Well, first of all, he gives us grace, which is enabling power, his favor and his enabling power to stand in the evil day. In other words, to endure the troubles that are coming upon us, the pressure. So Jesus said, "But he that shall endure to the end shall be saved." He doesn't mean he that lives to the end. He's talking about he that is faithful to the end, trusting God, and God gives you by provision the grace, enabling power to be able to endure what comes. So the psalmist writes about that. He says, "The Lord also will be a refuge in times of trouble. They that know thy name will put their trust in you, for the Lord has not forsaken them that seek you. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. But not everybody's going to be kept alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Which leads us to promises of protection. God's promises of protection, just like with promises of provision, are broad, kind of generic, but they have to be embraced specifically, depending upon the circumstances that we face. Now, God wants to protect us. In fact, the psalmist over and over again writes about this. He says, trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before God. He is a refuge for us. My defense is of God who saves the upright in heart. David writes, oh, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me, that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my high tower. Friend, you need to build these scriptures into your heart. Meditate on them. May they be like the most important things that you know and are engraved on the membranes of your mind. You're going to need that as pressure continues. Then protection from fear. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Now, you can be afraid. You have to make the choice. Are you going to walk in fear or are you going to walk in faith? What time I am afraid, write the psalmist, I will trust in you. I will not fear what flesh can do unto me. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delights greatly in his commandments. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid. And then courage. You see, we need courage to walk these things out. The famous non-Christian philosopher Gady once said, courage lost, all lost. Solzhenitsyn said to Harvard University, the worst thing that's happened in America, this was in 1979, is that you've lost your courage. Your country is going down because you've lost your courage. So, again, the writer of the Hebrews says, we're not of them who draw back into perdition or shrink in the face of persecution, but of them that believe, that act courageously by faith in the face of serious trials to the saving of our souls. Did you know, by the way, might be shocking, but God never promises courage. What he does is expect us to live courageously as a clear and convincing demonstration of our professed faith. In fact, in spiritual reality, courage wanes when our faith wanes and our trust in God. His character and his promises is absent when tested. Courage arises in response to the call of duty. Courage requires absolute confidence in God's plans and purposes so as to face fear in the face of persecution. Courage, then, is revealed not in the absence of fear, but when confronted with the test of fear. For this reason, we are, as with Israel, enjoined repeatedly to fear not. Be strong and of good courage. Be strong and very courageous. Have not I commanded you? He said to Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid. Neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you sense that, friend? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So, here's the question as we wrap things up here today on Viewpoint. What is your courage quotient? You see, courage is forged in the crucible of our conscience. When the conscience is seared by disobedience in whole or in part, the word, the will, or the ways of God, as expressed in his word, courage then has a very hollow ring. The conscience in our soul is the root of all true courage. Wealth lost, something lost, said Gady. Honor lost, much lost. Courage lost, all lost. Trust in the Lord, my friend, with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all our ways, all of them, we must acknowledge him. And trust, know, be confident that he is and will direct our path, come what may. That's why we need to prepare our hearts for the pressure that is coming. That's why they're called perilous times. Be encouraged and strengthened. Get a copy of the book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. There are even several chapters in the book directly to our families, to families, to fathers, and yes, even to our individual congregations. This is a book of hope and help and strengthening for the times that are coming. $25, we'll put it in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org, When Persecution Comes. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA, 1-800-SAVE-USA, or write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Writing a check, add $6 for postage and handling, and if you're getting more than one book so that you can give it out to friends, to those that you care about, yes, maybe even your pastor, parachurch leaders, youth pastors, your neighbor, your friend, whatever, maybe each member of your congregation or of your house. What an incredible book to help you disciple your family. When you don't quite know what to do or how to do it, all you have to do, take out the book, read it together, ask questions, questions at the end of each chapter. Everybody gets to respond. You can look up the scriptures together. It's easy. It's easy. Don't default on God's expectation, my dear fathers. He's depending upon you. He really is. He's a father too. Thanks for joining us. Become a partner, friends. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. I know these are difficult times financially for a lot of people, but you know, we're not going to fret here. We live on the constant edge of provision, God's provision, through you every week and every month. We really do. There are no deep pockets. We trust the Lord. There's no advertisers. There are no deep pockets. No sugar daddies. We're trusting God, and he trusts you. God bless. And be a blessing. Be prepared when persecution comes.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.